You know that family and church revival and stuff weigh on attitude. Attitude is something that we control. It's one of those things that we can make choices about. We make choices based on truth. Truth sets us free and fulfills us and satisfies our desires, and it adjusts our attitude. And our attitude is infectious, both positive and negative. And that's why you need people like Barnabas around, you know, the son of consolation or encouragement, you know, because we all need a little extra push every once in a while. Have somebody who's on top of it, who's been through some tough times and God has seen them through, and they know how to stand in difficult days. And as James says, rejoice when you go through tough times, because what God is doing in the tough times is good. He's making us better and stronger than we ever were before. I'm telling you, when you get a hold of this message, it'll transform you. And when you get a hold of what grace really does for you, it just lights you on fire. We oftentimes think of grace as a commodity, for by grace are you saved. If I just get a little bit more grace, you don't get a little bit more grace from God, you get grace upon grace. It's always in abundance. That's the way God does things. And He gives you fullness of grace in everything. So what thread I want to pull this morning, I talked about grace and redemption. That's Paul's testimony in chapter 1 of Galatians. And this evening, I want to tell you what step 1 was. Grace gives us the freedom from sin's penalty and its confinement, its restriction, its binding us, you know. And I want to talk about how grace works to do that. And so you have to understand some basic things about theology and, you know, just kind of open up your definition a little bit. You've heard me say before, maybe, and if you haven't, then you'll hear me say it now, and then you'll be as smart as I am, because that's all I know. A term like glory, we tend to limit its word, you know, and its meaning. Normally we think of glory, that's when we raise our hands and shout hallelujah and so on. Well, we do raise our hands and shout hallelujah, but that's not giving God glory. That's giving Him praise and thankfulness for what He does. Glory has to do with what God does and what He's planned to do. It's God's plan. You've heard me quote Psalm 115 a bunch here because it's one of those transitional texts that we need to understand. It said, to your name be glory, not to us, but to your name be glory. What's that? Our God is in heaven, and He has done whatever He pleased. What's God's glory? Whatever He plans to do, He does. Jesus said, I have glorified your name on earth, or given glory to your name on earth. I have, what's it say, John 17, finished the work you gave me to do. What's God's glory? It's the work He planned to do, and He gives it to us to be a part of. How do you glorify God? Fill in the blank for me. Do the work He planned you to do. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto works that God has before planned that we should do. See, when you start doing theology that way, then the Bible hooks up over here, and it's all one continuous process and comes out over here, and the result is whenever God accomplishes what He's trying to do along the way, we have thankful hearts, and we give Him praise. You know, enter His gates with thanksgiving. with a song on your heart. That's not because I'm Bob Jones Sr. You were there after him, right? Yeah. Bob Jones Sr. always had a hanky in his pocket when he came out, and he'd get excited and pull it out and wave it, and he launched a whole generation of hanky wavers because they thought what made Bob Jones a good preacher was that he waved his hanky. And so they copied his style, and they never had his heart. Anyhow, well, some of them anyhow. So I want to talk about grace and redemption this evening. And I want to pull on this one a little bit and talk about how God uses grace to move us forward. Grace is a word that's built from our word to delight or to be joyful for. And that transforms my whole way of thinking about what God's grace is. God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Well, why would God do something like that? For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Why would God give me a gift like that? Okay? Now think about that. Somebody look up Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10. I think that's where it is. I'll get there eventually. It's one of those great, great texts that help us. I got to open up my text here. So you get a head start. I gotta wait for my computer to caught up with me. My thumb's faster than my computer. Did I get the right text? Isaiah 53 and 10. This was so exciting to me when I read this in Hebrew. Here it is. He made his grave with the wicked, with the rich in his death, okay? That's because he was buried in a borrowed tomb of a rich man. Because he had done no violence, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Verse 10, pleased God to be gracious, see? It pleased God to bruise him on our behalf. Why did he do that? Jesus, who for the Hebrews, chapter 12, joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. Why? Because it delighted him to save you. It delighted him to rescue you. It delighted him to forgive you of your sins and be the atoning sacrifice for you that he was destined to be before God created the world. He was slain before the foundation of the world, long before you and I were ever thought of by our parents. We were in the mind of God. And he said, you're going to have a real need when you realize it, and I've already met it, because it pleased me to do it. We have children. Doesn't it please you to do nice things for your wife and for your children? The reason you do that is not because they'll beat me up. And, you know, my grandfather said it's a terrible thing to make a woman angry who's cooking you have to eat. You know, that's good advice from him. But that's not the reason we love our wives, because it delights us to do it. That's grace. You see, it's a relationship, it's not a commodity. And so now that I've given you that word, I want to pull on this a little bit and kind of open up for us how grace works and frees us from sin's bondage and its penalty. Okay? Because Faith, when we have faith, means that our belief becomes certainty. The word pistis in the New Testament, where we get the word faith, okay, is built on the word to be certain. It's the other half that theologians don't put in there. You know, they use grace, it becomes unmerited favor. Of course it is. We have nothing that merits God's kindness towards us. Well, why is he kind? Because he loves us and it delights him to meet the needs of those he loves. Jesus became our servant, Philippians chapter 2. Why did he become our servant? So he could do for us what we couldn't do and pay for our sin. That's what he said. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He humbled himself and became obedient, therefore God has highly exalted him. As the example, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may lift you up in due season. In other words, as the Father sent me into the world, so send I you into the world. Go and serve and live your life redemptively. Submit yourself to the plan God has for your life and confront the circumstances and the situations that God puts you in. And understand that he put you there so that the good work he's planned for you to do could be implemented by you. Understanding 1 Corinthians 10, there is no situation taking you, but such is common, and God is faithful. He's already put into your head and into your heart the information you need to make the right decision and wait patiently for him to work out the details through your life. Because it rescues you and makes you strong, and it makes you redemptive in the lives of the people you touch. Isn't that a big package? You see, when you start doing that, your whole Bible becomes alive. What do I do then? Jesus, I'm resting in the joy of who you are. I'm finding out how great and how wonderful your loving heart is for me because you delight in me. God said to the children of Israel, the Lord delighted to give you the land flowing with milk and honey. Why did he give it to them? Because they were more numerous than all the population? No, you're the least of all the people. Did he do it because they were better people? No, they were always murmuring and complaining and grumbling with all the good things God did for them. God no sooner rescues them and pulls them out of Egypt than they start murmuring and grumbling. So what does God do? Feeds them with manna. Gives them water from the rock. Go read 1 Corinthians 10 sometime about the rock that followed them, the rock that saves, the rock that delivers. See, all these things are going to come out. Grace that frees us is the rock that smashes this world order around us and delivers us from the power of sin. That's the second one, from this present evil world. And we're going to back up. He delivers us from the power of sin. Am I going too fast or y'all keeping up? Because I get going on this, it's hard to slow me down. You know, I gotta go, it's gotta come out. And so I just scribbled notes and I wanna work on this and how God goes about implementing grace in your life. Because that's how you get in on the plan. Getting in on the plan is important, right? Sort of like the old maid who visited with her pastor and said, Pastor, I'm in almost to my 60s and I've never been married. It's obvious I'm not going to have any children, but I'd like to know the joy of married life. And God said, well, you know, God has a plan for you. One man for every woman, one woman for every man. That's God's plan. You can't improve on it. She said, no, you don't understand, Pastor. I don't want to improve on it. I just want to get in on it. That's right, you know. We want to get in on this plan, so let's look at it. Let's go pull on this just a little bit, and I'll start this thread off, and we'll see where we come up to, all right? Let me back here, thumb through Matthew's Gospel. chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 are the Beatitudes. See, I told you, attitude is important. Okay? Here's a Beatitude for you. Let's start with, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. The word filled here doesn't mean topped off. You know, it's not like topping your tank. It means deep down to the core, satisfied. What did I say this morning that sin does? It promises all sorts of things that it can't deliver, and as a result, we're never satisfied. We run from this substitute to that substitute, and it never sin never satisfies. Right? Only Jesus. There is a yearning in all our lives that only Jesus satisfies. Okay, pretty good song. I forgot who wrote it, but good to the core for us. See, and so blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. David said, "You lead us in paths of righteousness." Why? Because your name is on the line. He's called us his children, and he leads us in paths of righteousness because he's our dad. And the family name is on the line. And so we better produce and become like the one we say we follow. And he leads us in those paths. And his grace accomplishes in us his plan. Okay, so here's this. Let's just back up now a little bit. So we hunger and thirst. Blessed are those, somebody said, who works up a good spiritual appetite. Okay? I'm not sure I like that phraseology and so on. I kind of like the idea, but I don't work it up. God creates it in me. He makes it in me. How does he do that? Grace. See, as soon as I told you God delights in loving you, didn't make you want to move towards him? I mean, you see it in people. Oh, I want that. I want that. Yeah. See. What's that? That's what grace does. See, it's a relationship thing. We love him. Why? Because first loved us. What's grace do? God's grace comes in us. Where does it come back? See, it comes back in things like Psalm 1. God delighted to love us. We delight to give in to his plan. Because that's what delights him, is that he completes his plan. And his delight becomes our delight. I'm going to pick that up in this thread. You'll see where it comes out. He does that for us, and he helps us. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Don't be afraid, Joshua. Moses, my servant, is dead. Talk about having your world snatched out from underneath you. But I'm not going any place. I will be with you wherever you go. This book of my plan for you, can I translate it that way? Because if I say this book of the law, you think Ten Commandments. That's not what he's saying. This book of my plan for you shall not depart out of your mouth, but you will rehearse it day and night. For then you will make your way prosperous. And then, when you get it, when it clicks with you, when you jump in and commit wholeheartedly to it and seek me with all your heart, then you will have, what's the word? Good success. Now see, I'm getting excited. I've stopped teaching. I'm starting to preach now. That's why the people in the back won't get spit on. You'll be all set. It just, pulls together that way, and my whole Bible becomes alive. See, I'm just grabbing text here and there and every place. They all, why? Because they're His plan. It's all one plan. People often accuse me as a Baptist. Oh, you're awful narrow-minded. Yeah, when it comes to the gospel, I'm really narrow-minded because there is only one option. God doesn't have plan B. He doesn't need it. Plan A is perfect. And He's been working at it forever, and nothing's going to stop it. That's great to know. So when you see God's plan and you put it into your mind, that's Romans chapter 12, right? Present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. And be not conformed to this world. See, overcoming this world system, that's okay. How do I do that? By having a renewed mind. How do I renew my mind? This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you'll meditate in it day and night. See, and then you'll be transformed. How does it happen? Grace, God lovingly reveals His truth to you as you meditate on His word and think on it and read and study, and all of a sudden the lights come on and, oh, I got it. I got to have that. Why? Because all these things that were substitute are now absolutely worthless to me. Only what God has and His plan satisfies me. Jesus satisfies my longings through His blood. I now am saved. Saved from sin's penalty. Saved from sin's bondage. Because grace works in my heart to make me to desire the things that really satisfy me. And when I get it, that satisfies my Father and delights Him to no end. Weren't you glad when your children finally got it? Sometimes I wondered if they were actually my children, as stupid as they were. It took them forever to get the things I was trying to teach them. I blame my wife. It was her family. Yeah, that's how we are. And so God's plan is that way. When we see it, and I see what grace can do for me, and I understand it, I've got to have it. What do I got to do to get it? Change my mind. What do you call changing your mind? Repentance. What's the word? Repent. Metanoia. Repent. I changed my mind. What did I change my mind? I don't need that. I thought that's what I really needed. That's what I desired. God's changed my want to. He's changed my desires. And He helped me. Yeah? So Isaiah chapter 40. I took you to Isaiah 53, and I'm going to come back, and I'm going to tell you what I didn't tell you last week. Just because I ran out of time. That's why it's bad to run out of time. I didn't get a chance to tell you this. How are we doing for time? Anybody got a timer on me? Because if I get going, I might be here till midnight on this. Okay? And Brandon said he'd fall asleep long before then. He's got to get up and go to work in the morning. Okay. Isaiah chapter 40, very last verse. Here it is, class. Okay, how do we do it? I go to God. I open up His word. It begins to impact me, and I desire it, and I commit to it. And then I just got to stay with the process until it happens. Okay? So now I want you to see how grace works in our life when you get it. Okay? But they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Which sounds like it's the reverse standard vision. We walk and then we run and then we fly. But with God, you fly, and then you run, and then you walk. Why is that? Because the word strength is our word commitment. Those who wait upon the Lord will renew their commitment. They're seeking after him with all their heart. And that causes them to mount up and to run and to walk. Because strength is not a commodity. You know, we use the word dunamis and somebody tells you it's dynamite, and now it gets, because that's where we get our word from. You know, the word dynamite comes from that. But we get that and we think that's a commodity, and I get, you know, so many sticks of dynamite, you know, spiritual dynamite to blast me out of my lethargy and so on. That's not what it is at all. See, what it is it's conviction, it's strength of resolve that he's giving to us. How do we get strength of resolve? They that wait upon the Lord, they renew their resolve. How does he renew their resolve? Mounting up and running and walking, okay, are the means of renewing your commitment or increasing your commitment. They're the means of it. I'll show you how this works, okay? And it's why it's in this order, too, when you think of it. All driving on an old junky road through the thing and through the woods and so on, you really can't tell where you are. And all of a sudden, there's a big pothole that you're kind of stuck in. Life has a way of putting you in them potholes, doesn't it? Man, this really stinks. How come this is happening? What in the world's going on? If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and never accuses you of being stupid. Short-sighted, maybe, but not stupid. So if you do, what does he do? He allows you to mount up with wings as an eagle, and you get to see the destination rather than the pothole. The pothole is part of the process to get you to the destination, but see, the mounting up with wings has to do with how you view your surroundings. See, rather than being focused on the circumstance that I'm in, the pothole and the difficulty that I have, I am now focused on that's where he's taking me. All these things work together for my good. What good is God going to accomplish? Right there. Oh, I want that. And so what do I do when I want that? I run to get it. I dive in wholeheartedly. That's what running is. It's diving in wholeheartedly. And how do I attain it? I stick with the process until God. Count it all joy when you enter into all these testings, James chapter 1, that the end result, that working through this, it'll produce patience in your life, but let patience have its perfect work that you might be complete and entire, lacking nothing. Paul over that you might be thoroughly furnished unto every good work that God has foreordained that you should walk in them, because it delights his heart to be your father. You see, those aren't independent verses. They're not things that work independently. We don't, you know, God's much bigger than that. God's word is much bigger than that. And you think, man, this guy's going on forever and ever and there's no end of it. Right, there's no end of it. I haven't discovered the end of it yet. That's why I said this song becomes better to me every day, because now I'm resting in him. All of a sudden, notice how it ends up, see? Keep me ever trusting, resting, fill me with your delighted love, your grace for me, because that satisfies my heart. See, very simple thing. Now I've got, what time is it? Really?
About quarter after.
Quarter after. I got 15 minutes? Or we can do Psalm 37 in 15 minutes. Come back to little Psalm. Remember what grace is. Grace is God delighting to love me when it's undeserved, when it's unmerited, when if anything else I ought to be condemned, but in love he's forgiven me, and in love he's become my atoning sacrifice. Biblical word propitiation, if you're in 1 John, you ever wondered what that was, propitiation. It's an atoning sacrifice for me. Okay, Psalm 37. Fret not yourself because of evildoers, neither be envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut off. They're like the grass, it withers, and the green herb that goes to nothing. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily you will be filled. How's he going to do that? Verse 4, what's it say? Huh. God delighted to bruise him, and I should delight myself also in the Lord, and he will give me what? See, what it tells me is that God is just not going to give me what I tell him I want. He's going to give me a new want to want what he wants, and he delights in giving me what he wants. He's going to give me new desires to replace the old desires that held me down and in bondage, all of the things that shackled me and imprisoned me and drew me down and destroyed the things that I wanted. Then sin's penalty is broken, and sin's bondage is broken, because now my desire is the freedom that God gives me in Christ Jesus. Where did that come from? That's grace. See, graceful circle is when I delight in what God delights in. Why do I do that? Because he loved me, and my response is I love him back. Right? You heard me talk about growing up in my home and so on. When I was little, I kept the rules and did what my father wanted because I had to. I wore out more shingles than you can imagine. My father had a whole box of shingles left over from when he put cedar shingles on the side of my house. And every time I broke one of the cardinal rules, I knew what was coming because my father told me, if you do that, you will get spanked for it. And just trust me, it will happen. He'd do that, my father grabbed one of those shingles and hit it on something and say, come here, boy. And I broke up. I mean, there's more kindling wood around my house some days than you can imagine. We could light big fires. And I kept the law because I had to. When I became a teenager, I kept the law because I needed to. You understand that principle. When you get to be a teenager, your parents give you certain privileges. If you don't live in bounds, what happens to your privileges? Yeah, give me those car keys back, boy. No, you can't go out and do that. No, I'm not going to finance you going and doing those kind of things. My father didn't give me an allowance. You know, I just did things, and whatever I needed, he gave me money for. Because I took care of my responsibilities, he gave me whatever I asked for. But if I didn't keep my responsibilities, I needed to keep my responsibilities. When I became an adult and I became mature, I obeyed and I kept my responsibilities up because my want to was there. It delighted me to delight my Father, and he became my friend. Jesus said, I have called you my friends, and it delights me when I delight my friend. It makes just the whole world comes alive with that one. 3 and 4, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he'll accomplish it. See, he will make us that way, right? God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21, that we might be made righteous in him. How do I get righteous? He makes me righteous. How does he make me righteous? He makes me desire it. He shows me what the end of righteousness is, as opposed to what living outside of bounds does to me. And when I see that, there's no problem letting go of that to get that. You know? Here you go. I can either give you a little Mattel big wheel to get you from A to B, or I can give you a brand new Harley. Which do you want? Because you ain't ever going to get there on a little big wheel. I can't even make those work anymore. I can't reach the pedals on there. My body doesn't fold up like that. There. See, he gives me something far better. 7 and 8. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently. They that wait upon the wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself because of him who prospers in his own way, because the man who brings wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. But notice this. The meek shall inherit the earth. Who are the meek? Those who are under control. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is strength under control, right? Jesus was meek and lowly. What do you mean by that? How much strength, how much power did Jesus have? Could he have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free as the Son said? No problem. What did he do? He is under control. He went to the cross gladly for me. Nobody takes my life from me. I lay it down, and if I lay it down, I can lay it back up again. You see, all of these things play into this wonderful text. Verse 23. Let's skip down through here. I'm running out of time, but you got to see verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and what's it say? See, he's gracious to the one whose steps are ordered by him, because I've delighted myself in God's plan for my life. God is delighted by that, and he directs his grace to me. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. Are there some failures along the way in this process of growing up? Well, there are. What does your father do? You know, he picks you up and blows on your wound and pats you on the head and said, it's all right, you learned something from that? Yeah, I can't do it that way. Good. You know, my father made sure when I started doing things construction-wise is that I always looked where my fingers were. I'm 72, and I used to have 12 fingers like Goliath, you know. And after I lost 2, I became very good, and now I have 10, you know. But I found a lot of things where I didn't get them quite out of the way, and I got nicks and cuts, and did I learn anything? Oh, yeah. I hate it when my skin leaks. Don't you? There's this great word for us. Come down verse 28. But the Lord loves judgment, and he doesn't forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the righteous inherit the land and dwell there forever. The law of God is in our heart, and none shall step or slide. The Lord will not leave him nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord, keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land or to be satisfied with what you are scheduled to possess, which was him. What's our exceeding great reward? Mansion over the hilltop, streets of gold, walls of jasper and pearl. What's my exceeding great reward? What's his name? Yeah, that's my reward. So who gets more of Jesus when we get to heaven? We all get the same Jesus. Because faithful is he who has begun a good work in you who will keep on performing it until he gets the day done. See, we change that into works. If you want to have a great reward, you got to do more than other people. God will reward you based on how much you do. No, your reward is loving Jesus, and when you love Jesus, God loves you in an unrestrained manner. How much of the Holy Spirit do you get when you're born again? A little bit, and then you get a little bit more? No, he's a person. When he comes in his totality. All those things for me. So here's grace in action. Grace is God's love towards me, accomplishing God's will for me, changing my desires so that I desire the things that he knows are best for me, and that delivers me from the power and bondage of sin. You know what the New Testament illustration of that is? It's Acts chapter 12. They pick up Peter and James, and Herod puts James to death. And the plan is Peter's next on the list, and we're going to bring him out in the morning and kill him. So he's in danger, and he's chained to four guards in the dungeon, and the gate's slammed and locked, and the great gate outside the thing is closed. And in the middle of the night, Peter's sound asleep in there. How can you do that when you know you're going to get your head cut off in the morning? Because Peter already knew what Jesus said. When you're old, they will carry you where you don't want to go. You're going to be crucified like I was. And so he's not worried at all. He's so sound asleep, the angel has to come in and slap him upside the head and say, hey, put your shirt on, buddy, we're getting out of here. And the chains fall off and the doors swing open of their own accord. And Peter is now free from the penalty, and he's also free from the bondage. That's the picture. That's what God does for us by grace. See, he opens the gates and takes us out. What is Peter when he exits the jail? Free. See, it is for freedom that Christ has made you free. Do not become entangled again, okay, and lose the freedom that you have, because when you lose the freedom, you stop grace from accomplishing its purpose in your life. How do I get grace to go back to work if I kind of slip off the wagon a little bit? This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. When I give myself and focus on it, the Spirit of God takes the written word and reveals the living word, and my heart goes, what's my word? See? You wondered where that came in. And yeah, I have to go. There isn't a choice. See? And so you just anticipate it. When I pick up this word, Jesus is revealed to me. How many of you are hungry to find out something new from your Bible now? Okay. How many of you struggle with Bible reading? Well, I got to go through the end. Why am I going to read my Bible? Because it's what's next on my list. And I go through the process, but the process never goes through me. Have you had that kind of experience? Why is that? You forgot about freedom and grace. And see, when I go back and get that, Boy, there's no other way around them.